As you look at this section of Scripture, you remember that Jesus had spent 2 days in Samaria, and it seems that it was a very successful time. I mean, this is the best reception that he had gotten from anybody there in Samaria. And it almost seems that the whole town of Sychar had turned toward him and had trusted him as their Savior. The focus there is not on miracle working, because he didn't do any miracles as far as we know among the Samaritans, but they still believed him. They still believed him through the power of his word. And this better response that he got was better than anything that he got among his own people, the Jews. Now, there's some strange things that appear in this little section of Scripture in 43 to 46, and we need to talk about them, okay? In the Scripture here, you see that one thing that's mentioned is that Jesus himself said in verse 44 that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And he's going back to the area that he's from. But we're told that he's going to go back there. And it says in verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Now that seems to be a contradiction there, doesn't it? It seems kind of strange that Jesus would say, I'm going back to my own countryside where I'm from, and a prophet is not usually getting much honor in his own country. And then it says they welcomed him. No honor in his own country. I think that John is saying that Jesus intentionally goes where he's not honored. And part of that, I believe, is that he has left Judea. He went up to Samaria, remember, and he's going up to Galilee, up toward the north, because of the fact that in Judea, it starts getting kind of hot for him. It gets to where things are getting stirred up. And you remember that in chapter 2, when his mother said, look, they don't have any wine, he said, it's not my time yet. Remember, we talked about that idea that was not the proper time. He didn't want to push the schedule that God the Father had for him, and he didn't want to get people riled up so that he wouldn't die in the timing that God the Father prepared. But he was going back, I believe, to his own people, even though he would not be accepted by them, because he wanted to make himself known to them again and again. And he also wanted to do that because of what I think we see in the man who's coming up here, the father. He wanted to reach those who would receive him. Remember John 1:11? John said that his own would not receive him. He came to his own did not receive him. And in verse 12, he mentions, but that those that did receive him, to them he gave eternal life. So the majority of the nation is going to be rejecting Jesus. They're going to be pushing against him, especially the leaders. And even in his group there in Galilee. And even his own brothers, remember, didn't believe in him. We'll talk about that later in chapter 7, I think. But as he's going, he's going to his own people. He knows that they don't understand him and don't honor him, but he's going to them again and again and again to give them the truth of the Father. And as you look on down here, this idea of welcoming him without welcoming him, as he goes to Galilee and expects no honor there, it says they welcomed him. Verse 45, they welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem, the last part of 45 says, at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So I believe the idea there is that even though he came there and was supposed to not be honored, they did not really honor him because of the fact that they did not see him as he should have been. The answer to that is this welcome. Is God trying to tell us something? Did an angel get his wings just now? I don't know what that was. Okay. The welcome, and I put that in quotes, the reception he got was not what it looks like from the outside. Because even though when he came, they said, oh, there comes Jesus. Yay, he's in town. This was a kind of receiving Jesus that was not a true honor for him as the person of God. It was just an interest in his signs and wonders. Later on, we'll see further on down where after he feeds the 5,000. Right after that, they're running after him. And they say, oh, come and be with us, come and be with us. Show us another sign. Show us another sign. Do another miracle so we'll believe in you. He had just fed 5,000 people. What do they want? And then over again in the book of John, you have the leaders as well as other people saying, show us a sign, show us a sign. What they're doing is they're saying, listen, we want you to give us some excitement. We want you to entertain us in that sense of the word. They're interested in a miracle worker who would amaze them, not a savior who could save them. Do you understand what we're saying? They're not honoring him in reality. They're just going after him because they're amazed at what he does. Wow, did you hear Jesus? He did this and he did that. And they're not committing themselves to him. As he said back in chapter 2, he didn't commit himself to them because they weren't committing themselves to him in reality. They were just interested in all the show he could do, all the things they could see. In this idea of believing without believing, you remember at the Passover feast in chapter 2, it says many believed when they saw the signs that he was doing. And that word, that idea of believing is not so much they trusted Christ their Savior and they wanted to serve him, but rather it was the excitement with his miracles, not what they pointed to. And there are a lot of folks, I think, in our world today that want to see miracles, but they don't want to know Christ. You know, entertain us, show us a good time, make me feel something. And Jesus didn't like that. He didn't want that. Because they did not see him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as the Savior. They didn't see him as the one who they needed. They saw him as somebody who would sort of do amazing things for him. And as you come into this, the rest of this chapter, you have to remember that they welcomed him because they had seen works of power in Jerusalem. And they were excited to see him, not to hear his words, but to see what he would do. And as you come to this father, this desperate father here who has a need, Jesus talks to him in what seems to be a rude way. Look at this scripture. It says, remember in verse 46 at the end of it, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now what do we expect Jesus to say? Hey, I'm going. I'm taking care of it, right? But look at what he says, verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now that seems pretty rude. Suppose you go, you're praying to God, God, I have a need, help me. You're just not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. How would you feel about that? Well, when you look at the construction of this in the original language, he's not just looking at this one man and saying this to him and pointing his finger at him. He's talking to the whole group there around him because you know this man was a very important official. And as he comes in the town, this tiny little town of Canaan, it's noticed. He probably had an entourage with him. He might have had guards with him to protect him. And as he comes into town, they're going, ooh, something's going on. And so the crowd follows him and he finds Jesus and he says, I need your help. And as Jesus is looking at this man and all the crowd around him who had the same attitude as what we're talking about here, they wanted to see something happen. The construction here is plural. And that's why the NIV says, unless you people see miraculous signs. He doesn't just look at this man and say, unless you, this man, see it. He's saying, all of you, all you want to see is another show. You're not interested in what I have to say. You, look at this again, read it again. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. He's saying, you're here for the show. And as he talks to this man, I think he's looking at him and saying, are you here for the show too? Are you here for the show or do you have a real need? Are you serious? And what I see here is the hinge between two different kinds of people. I see what he was talking about in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. In John 1:11, remember what we just talked about it. He came to his own, and his own received him not. You see that push. But in 12, but those who did receive him, he gave eternal life. And so you see a contrast here. That's why this is put together here. He's saying there are those who just want a show. They're not interested in the spiritual. They just want another show. And we have that a lot today. How can you make me feel good if I go to church? What do you got to offer? I've always said, teased that if you want to get people in, put in an Olympic-sized swimming pool and exercise stuff and make them be a member of the church so they could use it, and you'd probably have a full house. You know, something like that. Let's have coffee in the pews. Let's have recliners in every pew. Let's have your own personal air conditioner. Let's have a crystal cathedral. Let's have the big show, all this stuff. And that's sort of the same idea they're doing here. They're looking for the show. He's saying, I want somebody who's real, who's here because they have a real need. Are you that man? And this poor, desperate father, he's not a big official now. He's not somebody that everybody looks at and bows down to. He's not somebody that orders people around. He is the one who has the need. He's coming humbly before the Savior. And look, he doesn't respond. He just repeats his need. Look at verse 49. After Jesus says that, the royal official said, Sir, come now before my son dies. There's a difference between give me a show and, oh God, give me help in my need. You see the difference there? That's why this contrast is there between those two kinds of people. There were many in that nation who only wanted to show us another sign. But there were many there who needed Christ and they were reaching out to Him. And usually they were the ones that were hurting the most. Men like this, whose son is dying at home, please come. Or the person that's laying on the ground there on the temple steps, help me, I can't see, I can't walk. Or the one who is at the bottom of the social rung that nobody cares about, that knows that they're not deserving. They just need Christ. Those are the ones who he went toward. Those are the ones who he went to. They meant business. Now look at this. You see a difference in these two because there's a contrast. And what you see there is that he's addressing his whole group, including this man. He's testing this man's resolve to get his wish granted. Are you simply here for a thrilling miracle, or do you have a genuine need? What about you today? Do you seek God just for the show? What He can give you? Or because you really want to know Him? That's a question we need to ask all of ourselves. Now, this is the way the man responds. He responds with faith, and there are four kinds of faith I see here. Look at the first one is a crisis faith. Verse 49. He pleads with him. Please come. My son's going to die. Please come with me. A desperate cry. The desperate father had no other place to turn but Jesus. Have you ever been there? God, I have no way to take care of this problem. Only you can do it. That's when we get serious with God, right? Otherwise, we're saying, well, maybe I could do this, maybe I could do that. We're doing our own plan. But when God lays us down where we're just looking up and going, wow, help me, then we can get serious with God. That's where this man's at. He's desperate. And Jesus has compassion on him. I like the way he does this. Because the man doesn't think about the fact that Jesus can just say it and it's done. Come with me. Hurry. My son's at home. All the way in Capernaum, some 20 some odd miles away. Hurry up. Let's go. Let's get on the road. Come on. And like Jesus always does, he does it quietly. He just says, your son's living. The construction there, it sounds like it says he's going to live, but the actual construction says, of the Greek there says, your son is living. In other words, now, present tense. Your son's living. So in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he's given full health. He doesn't say, well, he's going to get better day by day and little by little. You know, I've heard these people that have so-called faith healers that say, well, you know, I prayed for this guy, and you know, he was a little better the next day, a little better. Hey, that's medicine, okay? That's not God. You know how God does it? Boom, done. Look at every miracle he did here in John. They didn't get better. They got cured right away. And they got cured because he spoke it. Long distance. There's no distance that God can't go across. Your son is fine. Go home. Man, that's confident faith in verse 50 when he responds to him and just goes. Now, he could have stayed there and said, well, I need proof. Let me call. Let me get my cell phone and call my wife. And of course, he didn't have a cell phone. He's 20-some-odd miles away. That's a large distance for them. Wait. Hey, don't go anywhere. I'm going to go home and I'm going to come back and tell you if he's all right. He didn't do any of that. He just said, thank you, bye, and gone. He left for home. And as you look there, in verse 50, Jesus replied, you may go, your son is living. And at the better translation, he is living. Then the man took Jesus at his word and left. He departed. He was gone. He went home. If you go to a doctor, you're not feeling good, and he doesn't help you out, you might go home, but you're going to go home and find another doctor, right? And this guy didn't say anything. He did. Well, you're all right. You'll get over it. Wait a minute. I can't do anything. You'll get over it. Just go home. No. You're going to find somebody else. This guy's not looking for anybody else. He's going home to see his son. That's confident faith. How often do we pray and then we say, well, I prayed, but we're not confident about it. We're not believing what God says. You ask me according to my will and it'll be done. How often do you pray like, well, maybe God's going to do it, maybe he isn't. Third thing here, there's a confirmed faith. Now you notice I have all C's. I had to make that so y'all would listen better. Confirmed faith. Look at 51. When he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. In other words, when that boy is suddenly well, his wife probably sent one of the servants, go get him quick. Tell him he's all right so he can come back. They don't know that he talked to Jesus. They don't know that he even found Jesus. Go tell him quick. And so they meet along the way. And the servant says, he's all right. He's great. He was healed. And then he asks, 52, what time was it when he was healed? And so they start figuring out the time. And guess what? The moment Jesus said he was healed, he was healed. That's confirmed faith. That's confirmed faith. Now, confirmed faith praises God. Turn to Psalm 18 with me for a minute. Psalm 18. I got so excited I skipped a scripture I was going to read to you. Psalm 18, 1 through 6 is crisis faith. Psalm 18, 1 through 6. I'm going to go back for a minute. Psalm 18, 1 through 6. You know, as you read the Psalms, a lot of them are David saying, oh God, help me! I'm in trouble, I need you now! And that's what he's doing in his Psalm. And that crisis faith, please help me now, he's pleading, okay? Read Psalm 18:1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Notice all those things he's saying. He's the one I go to. And then verse 3, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. I am worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. You might go through the Psalms and see how many times they use that word help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. That is that crisis faith. And then the confident faith responds to God. And then the confirmed faith down here in verses 46 through 50. It praises God. Look at 18:46. In this whole psalm he's praising God, but in verse 46 he says, the Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. He exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. There's that confirmed faith that praises. And I have no doubt in my mind when that man heard from that servant that day as they walked on that road that his son was healed, he must have jumped for joy and praised God for that. And then the fourth kind of faith you see in verse 53 back in John 4:53 is a contagious faith. And contagious faith proclaims what God did. Look at in verse 53. The Father realized that this was the exact hour in which Jesus had said to his son, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. So that contagious faith he shared with his family what Jesus said. And they all trusted Christ as their Savior. What a difference between the crowd back there. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. We want to see something else. And they didn't really trust Christ. And here's this man. Oh God, I need you. Your son is healed. He's doing good. You see, the same thing happened at the woman at the well we just saw last week. Remember in chapter 4 there, after she realizes who Jesus is, she drops that water pot where it is and runs into town. I found the Messiah. He told me everything about me. She's sharing. She's proclaiming. It becomes a contagious thing. And that whole village comes after Jesus. You also see it in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer with Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he ministers to them and he brings them to his family. And it says he and his family all trusted Christ and were baptized that night. Contagious faith. What's the difference between that, I want to see another sign, and I'm desperate for you, God? What's the difference? One is just shallow. It doesn't recognize Jesus for who he is. The other, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the master of creation. I lay myself before you. Help me. Provide for me. Take care of my needs. And I will praise you forever because of it. Which kind of faith do you have? Where are you at? Are you looking to God for entertainment, for just fulfilling your frivolous needs, or are you looking to God for those great spiritual needs? Are you in John 11:1, his own received him not, or are you in John 12:1-12? I said 11:1, 1:11. Are you in John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Which one? Where are you at? You're in one of the two. That's why he gave us this story, to show the difference. Pray with me.